So Kathy's being bold this morning, and she's going to help with the PowerPoint. And she's never done that before, and I've got like 1,000 slides. But I will guide her. I will guide her. Perfect. All it is next, 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 okay? All right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're in Jude this morning. Maybe an unfamiliar part of Scripture for us. Help us to understand it. Help us, at least this morning as we begin it, just to marvel again at the grace, your grace in our lives that has saved us completely. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I were to ask you this morning to list some of the more common themes in the New Testament, you would say things like salvation, evangelism, spiritual growth, love one another. How many people would say false teaching? Almost every New Testament book deals with some aspect of false teaching. Isn't that crazy? Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. Basically, even a kid's story addressed this morning, right? You got these religious leaders who are telling everybody what they think God says, but that's not actually what God says. Paul encountered it many times in Acts, the apostles did, and Paul writes about it many times. John writes about it in his letters. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter, and it's the focus of Jude. False teachers, people who disguise themselves as followers of Jesus or God, and yet they infiltrate churches, good places of faith, to spread a message of lies, manipulating the truth. You think about some of the letters that we have in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Galatians and Colossians are all about addressing false teaching. He wrote 2 Thessalonians because false teachers had come and then confused the Thessalonians about the first letter Paul wrote. He says, I got to fix this. So that's why we have 2 Thessalonians. We have 2 Corinthians because false teachers had come to Corinth and convinced a lot of people in Corinth that Paul wasn't a real apostle. So he has to write 2 Corinthians to counter that. We have 1 John. 1 John is all about antichrists and false teachers. And I forget if it's 2nd or 3rd John, is it Diotrephes? He talks about a fellow named Diotrephes who came into the church, and John says, you got to get rid of this guy. He's bad news. 2nd Peter is also similar to Jude. In chapter 2, 2nd Peter is a warning that false teachers are out there, and Jude says they're here. Jude says they've crept in unawares into local churches. So Jude, here, hidden in the back of our Bibles, we often skip over it to get to Revelation, perhaps, or the only time we ever read it is, we're going read through the Bible, right? Jude checked it off. Okay, now let's read Revelation, which we don't understand, right? But Jude is important, right? It's the fourth one-chapter letter in the New Testament. And of course, we all know that the shorter the letter, the less important it is, correct? No, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, so we will profit from Jude over the next 25 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Just 4 weeks. Maybe five, four at the most, all right? So false teachers are around today. Some of them are in cults. Some are on TV. Some have even snuck into good Bible-believing churches, trying to confuse or control and cause damage with their manipulating message, which is usually accompanied, not initially, not obviously right away, but usually accompanied by immoral living as well, as we'll see here in Jude. Jesus said, you will know God's people how? By their fruit, right? We'll know God's people by their fruit and vice versa. So Jude here urges his readers, he says, to contend for the faith once delivered, which we'll talk about next week. But initially, but first of all, before he talks about that, okay, he wants to talk about salvation, right? He wants to talk about salvation. Goes over the truth of salvation. Why? Because he wants to remind us why our salvation is so crucial. Why is it worth fighting for? Why do we need to fight for this? So he tells us in verse 3, he initially intended to just write a letter about salvation, However, because of circumstances about hearing about false teachers slipping in somewhere, he felt he needed to change direction and address this important issue. But in his introduction, he does talk about the marvelous salvation that we have in Christ. And so we're going to focus on that in the first two verses. Because the more we know the truth, the quicker we'll be able to spot error. So we need to make sure we understand the truth. So Jude reminds us, first of all, first slide, our identity is in Christ, right? Our identity is in Jesus Christ through faith, which is really interesting because Jude could he could introduce himself identified to Jesus in a different way. So who is Jude? Who is this guy? Matter of fact, if you read, when you pull out your Greek New Testament, pause for dramatic effect, okay, it says Judas. Judas. See, his real name is Judas. But every New Testament translation puts Jude. Why? They don't want to get confused, right? But isn't it interesting that a guy named Judas writes a letter to warn people about Judases? Because Judas is associated, the name Judas is associated with what? Deception, right? False, right? Okay? So Jude identifies himself as one in Christ through faith when he says, Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James. So this Jude was a brother of James. Now this James was the leader of the Jerusalem church that we read about in Acts, not James the Apostle. James the Apostle was martyred already in Acts chapter 12. So James and Jude were stepbrothers to Jesus. Now, notice he doesn't identify himself as Jude, the stepbrother of Jesus. He identifies himself as a servant, as a slave of Jesus, but brother of James. So he identifies himself through his spiritual relationship to Jesus, not his family relationship, right? But he didn't always believe Jesus is Lord. So we're going to look at some scriptures, all those scripture verses sitting on your outline we're going to look at this morning. So let's go back to Mark 6. So in Mark 6, so Jesus is in Nazareth. He's sharing the news. And in the crowd, there are people like, well, I know this guy. I grew up with this guy. He built a table for me, right? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So Jesus had brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters, because, of course, Jesus was virgin born, but Joseph and Mary had other children. And the Catholics look at these verses and they say, no, they were cousins. Well, that's not what it says, right? Sorry, that's exactly what it says. So, initially, none of them believed. Now, Paul mentions in Galatians 1:19, which I don't, do I have that one up there? Next one, what's the next one, Kathy? Yeah, oh yeah. So Paul talks about his own testimony here. So in Galatians 1, he says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother, was the head of the church, as we read in Acts, in the book of Acts. And then later on in chapter 2, he says he was one of the pillars of the church. But James and Jude and their other siblings didn't always believe that Jesus was Lord. Matter of fact, I think for all their earthly life, for all Jesus' earthly life, they never believed who Jesus was. It was after he died that we think they all came to faith in Jesus Christ. So look in Mark 3. So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus entered a house. And again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for people had said, Jesus is nuts, right? He's losing it. Hello, get a hold of your son. And so that's what they came for. And then we read in verse 31, when they arrived, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, It sounds kind of disrespectful at first, doesn't it? He says, well, who are my mother and brothers? And they looked at those seated in a circle around them and said, this is my family, right? Whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother, and sister, and mother. And over in John 7, Jesus is going to the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? Jesus' brother said to him, well, this is sarcastic, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. By the way, what does that sound like? The temptation of Satan in the desert, right? For even his own brothers did not believe him. So what changed? What changed? How did they change their minds? Let's go to Acts 1:13. Acts 1:13, Jesus has just ascended, in verse 12, 11 and 12. So those present, so after Jesus ascends to heaven, he's resurrected, he spent 40 days, now he ascends. So Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, Philadelphia, Simon the Zealot, okay, the rest of the 11, right? They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Whoa, so I missed something. What happened there, right? What happened there? Well, somewhere between Jesus' death and his ascension, James and Jude have come to believe in Jesus as Lord. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions a bunch of Jesus' appearances. And he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one untimely born, abnormally born. Well, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, James the apostle has been dead for at least 10 years, if not 15. So when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, they understand that the James he's referring to is James, the Lord's brother. So it's quite possible that Jesus appeared to James, the Lord's brother, maybe Jude, we don't know, but the resurrection is what changed James and Jude, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. So Jude reminds us that no matter what earthly connections we have, what positions we hold or don't hold, what titles we have or don't have, the only thing that matters about who you are is who are you in Christ? Are you a son of God? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because that's really, oversimplification, let's divide the whole world into two categories. Follower of Jesus Christ, not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees the entire world. Not by race, right? Not by sex or gender. He sees, do you follow me? Do you not follow me? That's how God sees the world. And that's how we should find our identity. It's in Jesus Christ. So Jude says, he tells us to remember what a privilege it is to be saved. He tells us three things about what it means to be saved. He says, first of all, he says, we're called by grace. We're called by grace, right? To those who have been called. What does it mean to be called by God? Well, God's calling is his divine prerogative, right? To have compassion, as it says in Exodus 33:19, where God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name. This he's talking to Moses. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. See, it's God's prerogative to show mercy and compassion to whoever he chooses to show mercy and compassion to. If you're saved, God is the one who led you to him. Right? Paul says, okay, Ephesians 2, familiar verses, right? It's by your own intelligence that you have been saved. It's because you made the choice. Well, we'll talk about that. He says it's by grace, right? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. That's the gift. It's a gift. When you and I made that choice, It was God's gift, not by works, not of our own accord, so that we won't boast. Look at Jesus says in John 6:44. All right. Doing a great job, Kathy, by the way. Right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. That's what it says, okay? So do we have a part in salvation? Sure we do, right? The word called also has implied in it invited, right? We're called, we're invited. We have to accept God's invitation and place our faith in Jesus alone to save us from our sins. Yes, we make that choice. God invites us, God leads us, God draws us to the point where we accept and we're saved. See, were it not for God, we wouldn't be saved. So it's a tremendous privilege to be called. We're called out of sin and into a relationship with himself to be lived out in holiness. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Look what Paul says here. He says to Timothy, he says, "Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus." When? I'm not reading that right, right? That's what it says. Before the beginning of time. But has now revealed, been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We've been called, right? He saved us and called us to what? A holy life. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Next slide there, Kathy. Right? But you are a chosen people. So he borrows language in Exodus 19, applies it to us as well. He says, you guys too are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yes, we made a decision to accept Christ as our Savior. And once we were saved and we began reading the Bible, we're like, God led me to this point, right? God led me to this point to accept his son as my Savior. So from our human perspective, yes, we make a choice. From God's perspective, he says, you didn't have a choice. But it's like, and I said this before, it's like two sides of the same coin. No matter how fast I flip it, I can't see both of them at the same time, right? Trying to figure out God's perspective and our perspective. They're both fully correct. And that's as close as we'll get to understanding it. So to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, so we are continually loved. So we're called and we're continually loved by our Heavenly Father. Do our children always need constant reassurance. Do they not? That their parents love them, they're for them, right? And so God does the same thing. He constantly reassures us that he's for us, he loves us, not based on performance. See, this love is a sacrificial love, it's agape. It's this sacrificial love that God says, I accept you for who you are, exactly who you are, and I'm content with that. It's not because of things we've done for him. And the word loved here is in what's called the perfect tense, which means he loved us beforehand, he loves us now, he's always going to love us, right? He's always going to love us, constantly. Doesn't change. John writes, 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And then in chapter 4, okay, 1 John 4, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See, when we value and appreciate God's love for us, it should show in how we treat each other. What's the greatest commandments? Love all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love, zub, 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 right? Love others as you love, right, yourself, okay? But what about when we sin? Oh, my goodness, does God ever get mad at us then? He's so upset at us, he's going to throw fire bolt lightnings at us. That's the way people act, right? That's the way people think. It's a terrible understanding of God. Yes, is God saddened by our sin when we disobey him, just as a parent is sad that their child doesn't listen, but doesn't change his love for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Does that include yourself? You're a who, right? You can't separate yourself from God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and I think some of us aren't. Paul was convinced. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Close the book, go home. Right? I mean, really. Why can't we grab onto that? And some people struggle with that. So to those who have been called, we're loved by God the Father, and we are securely kept. We are securely kept for our future reunion with Christ, right? Loved by God and kept by Jesus Christ. Kept by Jesus, kept for Jesus, both are right. And this word kept actually shows up a few times in Jude. It means to preserve, watch over, care for. We are saved. We're kept until our life ends, and then we are kept forever with God for all eternity. Ephesians 1:13-14. And you also were included in Christ. Here's that decision. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, there's our decision, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. I like that word, guarantee. You know, we have some things that are limited warranties around life, right? This is not a limited warranty. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until we're there. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He does it. Okay, John 10:28-29. Okay, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never perish? Never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So if you can snatch yourself out of God's hand, then you're greater than God. That's what Jesus says. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And one more. 1 Peter 1. All right. Did I have that one in there too? Oh. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now you may be suffering See, you see how he does that? Because we go through difficulties in life, and sometimes we have doubts. It's okay to have doubts. I mean, that's why you go to the Word of God. God says, no, there's no doubts. You're good. Yes, just because, see, this is the terrible thing. Because there are elements within Christianity that says, oh, you're going through difficulty. Brother, you're not walking with God. God's not happy with you. He says, you're good. He says, sometimes you go through difficulties. Actually, didn't Jesus say something about that? John 16:33. I think I have that one, Kathy. Yep. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Right? Because he was telling them, I'm leaving. And they're like, no, don't leave. He says, sorry, I got to go. It's better for you if I go. In this world, you might have trouble. That's not what it says. You will. We will have trouble. Okay? Did Jesus have trouble when he was in here? When he was here? Yeah. Duh. Right? But take heart. I have overcome the world. One more. Oh, yes. We were here on last Wednesday. This is interesting. Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the rich and happy. If you're depressed, oh, you're not walking with God, brother. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jumpins. See what happens when you read the Bible? Right? A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them out of them all eventually. Right? So Jude reminds his readers who they are in Christ, and now he prays for them. Verse 2, don't just skip over verse 2, because he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied or be yours in abundance. See, Jude's prayer here, or his blessing, is a reminder that you and I are increasingly blessed by God's mercy, peace, and love. And he prays that these things would continue to be multiplied in your life. Do we acknowledge that he is constantly, God is continually merciful towards us? How many pain-free days have you had in your life? Just kind of do the math in your head. Okay? 365 times 66. All right? I don't know what that is. It's a lot. Okay? Most of them are pretty pain-free. Yeah? Trouble-free. How many times you driven somewhere? We were just talking about this morning, right? How many times you driven somewhere and you got there safe and sound? Uneventful? Right? We went to the States last week. No issues, people. Okay? They had to wake them up at the border. Yeah, we're going through. No one else is going through. But anyway, you know what I mean? Like, how many times do you go through a day and everything's fine, but then you have that one day? Oh, boy, that one day, right? God's mad at me. Look at boo-hoo-hoo, right? Like, think about it, right? How many days have you and I went hungry? You ever went hungry? We think we did, but we didn't, right? Okay, this one you may have to think about a bit. How many times have our church services been interrupted by police? How many times do you think? No guesses? How about zero? Right? Like, there's so many ways we're blessed in so many little things, little mercies every day that aren't necessarily little. See, mercy is God's compassion that meets our needs even though we don't deserve it. That's what mercy means. Like, we are so blessed to be living where we are. Are there difficulties? Sure. Are there problems? Sure. But not compared to many places in the world. Peace. Peace is that inner tranquility that comes to a believer even when things are difficult. Even if we go through tough stuff. We have God's peace. Be anxious for nothing. Love, again, love is agape, selfless love that seeks the welfare of others over oneself, regardless of whether it's returned. That's not an issue. See, God is constantly looking out for our wholeness, our spiritual welfare, because as we all those verses we just read, he's committed to our well-being. He's committed to that. He's committed to conforming us into his son, Jesus, which is what gives us the most satisfaction. See, if we're looking for to be satisfied in other things, it's not going to happen because that's not what God's making us into. But if he's making us more like Christ, we'll find our satisfaction in that. Jude prays that these things would overflow from God in our life because we need them every day. So what's our response to these things? How do we respond to this? Well, first of all, we need to give thanks. Thanksgiving, right? Thank God that he saved you and he gave you the gift of faith. That he called you out of darkness and into his light. Thank him for all the little mercies he shows us every day. For the peace that he gives us when we're anxious. For his constant love. Serve. Serve God. Jude calls himself a slave of Jesus. In other words, one whose total allegiance is owed to Jesus and is dependent on Jesus. How are we showing we're dependent on Jesus? How are we showing we are serving Jesus? What are some things in our life that we haven't surrendered to Jesus yet? He is Lord. Ultimately, we will have to start now. Right? Start early. And then pray. See, this is a prayer that Jude had for his people, so we should have the same kind of prayerful attitude towards each other. He's concerned for the flock, as we're going to find out in the letter, some of whom were probably already being influenced to draw away from Jesus, who didn't have these things down pat. And so his prayer is that God's mercy and peace and love would be multiplied in our lives. Because he cares. He cared about them and God cares about us. And Jude is willing to teach difficult things. He says, I wanted to write a nice letter about salvation, but I have to tell you there's some bad stuff out there and it's right here. We got to talk about this stuff. That's what it means to love people, right? Not to avoid. You know, blessed are the confrontation avoiders. You know that beatitude? No. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they should be called sons of God. Jesus's, right? Like Jesus. So he's willing to teach them difficult things because he reminds us in doing that, We need to pray too. We need to pray that God would protect our church and each other from manipulative, sweet-talking flatterers who want nothing more than to see us stumble and fall. But dear friends, verse 17, remember what the apostles of our Lord Christ Jesus told us? They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow more mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you finally to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, again, I don't think I've said anything new. This is same old to some degree. But we need to hear it over and over again. We need to be reminded of the truths of the Word of God that says who we are in Christ, how secure we are in Christ, how blessed we are in Christ, and how you increasingly pour mercy and love and compassion and peace into our lives. And forgive us when we fail to acknowledge it. Forgive us when we have a knee-jerk reaction to difficulties or unpleasant, even little unpleasant annoyances. Oh, this traffic line is so long. blah, blah, blah. All these little things that we kind of get annoyed at, Lord. Oh, my goodness. You know, so many people in the world would love to be involved in a traffic jam so they could get to the grocery store and get food. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for when we get annoyed at little things and irritated at things that aren't really that matter. But these are the ways in which you're building us into becoming more like Jesus, these little things. Help us be more like Jesus. Help us be more compassionate and merciful and kind. To look people in the eye. To talk to them. To not be so concerned about our agenda and I got to get this done and I got that done. It'll get done. Whatever we need to get done, we'll get done. It always does. But Lord, in the process, we sometimes forget people. That they have needs too. And that maybe someone's hurting. Maybe someone is downhearted and crushed in spirit and we're just oblivious to it. Lord, help us. Help us to be more sensitive and caring and compassionate. Help us to be more pliable as you conform us into the image of your Son. And Lord, if we're struggling with some truths, Lord, some concepts in the Word, may we help each other. May we minister to each other. And may we read your Word, keep reading the Word, so that we know error when we hear it. Thank you, Lord, for these opening two verses of Jude and great reminders of the salvation that we have. Thank you for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.